I can do that part so far.
Giving them fits.
So we have Odessa. Who's all listening in? We got Come Here and Love It in Roswell. Okay. There we are. All right. I want to talk about building your relationship with God today. And it's based upon the principle of clay. I got it from a book that I've been reading, some ideas, and I tried to elaborate on some of the things I found in the book. So we happen to have somebody who works with clay a little bit. So I want to thank Cecily for this. I could make an award-winning something out of this. But I won't. I don't want to embarrass her. Will this dry out if I leave it out during the whole service? Okay, I can. Just that I'm a pig looking for somewhere to slop. I get it all over me. So anyway, so this is clay. And I want to go off this the principle here that it says here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have the treasure, this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure talking about, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. So God takes clay, human flesh, formed of the ground as the first man was. And then, of course, we're clay, and he's forming and shaping us, this clay, if you will. So I thought it would be nice if you had that clay. It has a consistency. I shouldn't do this. You can move it. You can work with it and so forth. So what I will do, I better not. I'll make a mess. Anyway, will it ruin it if it's out the whole time? Anyway, the clay is movable, malleable, but it didn't start out that way necessarily. So I want to take the analogy of taking the clay and God using an earthen vessel, and this will just be the beginning of it. There'll be a couple other sermons will follow this theme that God uses clay to work with us. let's go to the next. First of all, this is just clay out in the open. You have to go out and you have to dig it up and you work with it. Okay? I'm beginning to learn how to do this a little bit, so yeah. I want production credits. When an ancient Israelite potter wanted to create a vessel, pretty much the same thing today, he would first go to a place where the clay was found and dig it from the earth. He had to dig it up out of the earth. You probably think of a lot of analogies right away where, for example, man came out of the ground and God formed him. So there's that analogy. But I don't want to go that way today. It's just another way we could have gone. But what happens when you have that clay? Let's go take, first of all, the clay is removed from the world. It's taken from the earth. So let's say you use the word world or earth. It's actually removed from the earth. You go out, you find it, you remove it. Okay? When God calls us, he calls us out of the world. So hopefully you see the analogy. All right? When we've been removed from the earth, just as the clay was. Again, it's separate now. This is separate. It used to just be part of the earth. Somebody came and found it. They picked it up. They began to work it. And he'll show you a few things that they have to do. And again, Cecily's going to wince because I'm going to really keep this simple. So, all right, next. This is the beginning of the preparation for God's earthly vessels. And, of course, that's earthen vessels. That's you and I. We're just starting. God calls us out of the world, and here we are, a lump of clay. Some of us have big lumps that in this clay that it's hard to work with because whatever your past is, you bring it with you when you come into the church. So there's different things. Sometimes you got to get it. Well, first, you got to clean it and do other things. You wash out some of the impurities. We'll get into that in just a minute. All right, next. Christ said, "They are not of the world." That's speaking there in the prayer of in the garden. All right. And this is where he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." They've been extracted. We've been extracted from the world, if you will, the earth. We're now picked up and put up here because God started to work with us. Even as I am not of the world, I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil or the evil one. All right?
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, that emphasis of being separate and coming out.
You know, we'll talk about another thing of being a light. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And then, of course, here's the scriptural reference. So we've been sanctified. We've been cleaned up. When God calls us, we're like this clay. And it has to be worked. You put water on it. You keep it malleable. You keep working with it. And it has chunks in it that's hard to work with. Sometimes guys have to get out and they have to step on it. Keep working it in, working it in, working it in to soften it up. I imagine how would they have some kind of machine that spins it or whatever. But anyway, go ahead. Now, Colossians 1:13, for He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I talked about this last time I was here. And has translated or transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have come out of the darkness of the world, we've been called and separated from the world, and brought into the kingdom of the, I love the way it says, the kingdom of His dear Son. So in that light, though, now Christ has to take this lump of clay and begin to fashion it, so that it, and to be able to be an instrument for Him. Okay. Now this is clay that is drying. They're taking it from the earth. The big one here is this, where they've been drying it. And they get impurities out of it. And sometimes, like I say, in order to get some impurities out to make it pliable, at least in some parts of the world, they still walk on it, stomp it down and make it more pliable. Oh, Cameron, hello again. Good. I'd like to have a spotlight, too. Anyway, and then once they get it malleable and so forth, then they set it out to dry. But there's a cleansing process. There's a washing process that the physical clay has to go through, and it's an important and critical part of that process. Follow me over here. All right? We can go next. Impurities, we have impurities that we have to wash out, don't we? Because here we are, if you want to say this is us as Christians, and we have our impurities. And whatever your background is, you bring those impurities with you. And you bring them from your family. It goes 2 and 3 and 4 generations. Interesting, God says many times, if there's a curse on a family, it lasts 2 to 3 generations. It's because people learn from their parents, who learn from their parents, who learn from their parents. And so many times it takes several generations to unlearn. So hopefully one generation is brought up and they don't know a whole lot, but they're learning. And then they teach their kids. And then the kids look at that and they learn some more. Then by the time you get to the third or fourth generation, a lot of that dirt from the past, those impurities are washed out. That's assuming people do these things. Okay, now, let's go to 1 Peter 2. This notion here that we are called out from the world. I just want to repeat this a little bit and show you this verse. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul or your life, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So again, they won't necessarily respond now, but you just keep doing the right thing, even though people don't agree with you and don't like you and so forth and so on. Just keep doing the right thing. But the point here he's saying is that we're not of the world. We have a difference here. Ephesians 2:6. We've been called out of it. This clay has been called out of it. Could I get somebody to... I'm going to have surgery. I would do surgery. All right. Ephesians 2. Verse 6. You catch it in the middle here. And raise up to get us together and make us sit together in heavenly places or spiritual realms. As we said, this is better. Thank you. Better translation. Cecily knows about that.
And again, this concept that we are going to have our, we're coming out of the world. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake.
Now, we talk about washing, get the wash impurities out. Obviously, you've thought about Romans 6:4, which says here, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Okay, let me go back here and read here. It's a little easier.
Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. The baptism, as we've talked about before, I don't want to repeat all the last sermon, is symbolic, but it's an important symbolism of washing away the purifying of the clay. This is the first part of that purifying of the clay, to prepare it and make it more malleable. It has to be purified. And how is it done? By the washing of the water of the Word. Okay? So let's move on down here. Colossians 1. Oh, we already did that one here. So go to Titus 3:5. Titus. Finally, it feels like feast is coming. It's not 120 degrees outside. I'm getting there. Titus 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, this is referring to Christ. It's just a way of putting it. The kindness and the love of God is expressed through the person of Christ. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. There's two ways of looking at that verse. Righteous activity doesn't save us. But even if we do the righteous activities, that doesn't save us. It's not saying don't do them. But according to His mercy, He saved us through washing of regeneration, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, the part of that washing of regeneration is you read the Scripture. You read the Scripture and the Holy Spirit working and helping you as you read the Scripture. This is part of that taking out the impurities as well. It's that ongoing process. Go to Mark 16. Doesn't do you any good, though, if you're not going to respond to what the Word says. Mark 16. And I'll start in verse... Where'd he go? There you go. It's not the one I want. Well, maybe it's 616. Let me look just a second. Well, anyway, it says here that you have to, when you hear the Word of God, you've got to respond to it. And I wrote down the wrong verse. Let's try Matthew 19:28. Hope I got that one right. Yes. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit at the 12 thrones." He's talking to the disciples here. "Judging the 12 tribes." Now he's saying here that this is the end result of the purifying process. If you're doing that, and that's why we're going to be going to the feast in the fall holy days, to celebrate the fact that we're preparing for that. God is taking some vessels of clay, cleaning them up, going through the baptismal process, cleaning them up and preparing them for works of service. All right, let's go to the next. What does reading the Word mean? All right, let's see what it means. It means having a relationship with the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is, of course, the Scripture, but it's also Christ. Because Christ is called the Word of God, the Lamb of God.
and so forth. But you have to have a relationship. And that is where, in the church of God, we've never been very good at that, to be frank with you. We were good on rules and regulations. We were good on do's and don'ts. But really, to talk about relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, we kind of steered away from that because that sounded Protestant. But there's nothing wrong with saying we want to have a relationship with, we're going to be married to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ. I think that's relational. See? So we shouldn't be afraid to talk about our relationship. But we also have a relationship here because this is the Word of the Father that God inspired. And so forth. And Christ shared that with us. All right, now, we have to be obedient to it. We have to be obedient to what it says. Be obedient to the teaching. All right? And how do you know if you're being obedient? Is your life changing? We went through this initial process of having the impurities taken out. Okay? And as you get those impurities taken out, then you want to replace that through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration and the renewing by reading the Scripture every day, yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to what you're reading and studying to do those things should create a changed life. So we have to ask ourselves, is our life really changing or is it stagnant? All right, let's go to the next one. If not, are you being obedient to what you read in the Scripture? If your life isn't changing, that's the real point, isn't it? Because God's way works. Either it does or it doesn't. So you have to ask yourself, is my life changing? Am I growing spiritually? Or am I just reading the book? Am I just going to church? Or am I just going through the motions? Excuse me. All right? Luke 11:28. That's the one I wanted. That's the one I was looking for. Good. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And the word keep is observed. It's like in 1 Corinthians 5:7, let us keep the festival. And it means observe. Blessed are those who hear. We also want to be, it's better to be hearer of the word, better to be doer, not just a hearer. But blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Who do it. So the real challenge for those of us who are no longer this new lump of clay, because most of us are, we'll say, seasoned lumps, okay? But are we now in a rut? This is how we do things. This is how we've always done things and so forth, whatever it is. We have to ask ourselves, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. Are you really? And if you are, then there's going to be changes in your life. And if you don't see those changes, then you have to go back and ask yourself, maybe I've allowed some of this contamination back into my life, and it's making me difficult for God to work with. So sadly, sometimes what God has to do is take that and start really working it over again. I guess you have to do that when it gets dry, and you know you've really worked it. She's going, yeah, and something went wrong. So, back you go. Punch it. I've seen it. They punch it and they beat it all up. Count it all joy. Okay? Because you see, God wants you to be more than just a lump of some little imperfection. Sorry. He wants us to be made in His image. All right, next. In thy precepts I meditate and behold, and I behold attentively thy paths. I believe that's Psalms 119. I forgot to put that down. Let's go to the next. Yeah, it is. I got so fancy I don't remember how I did all this, but I figured out how to do some of this stuff, so I'm playing with my computer. In your statutes I delight myself, I do not forget your word. That's really what Luke 11:28 says. I delight in the statutes, I don't forget the word, I'm doing it. I want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Again, I think we have to, as longtime members, ask ourselves, are we just hearing? And since we know we know the truth and we hear it, we think, okay, that's okay. Therefore, I'm okay. No. Is our life changing? Is our life changing, or are we just sort of stagnant? Okay, next. And these things all have to do with having a relationship with God. I was really excited I figured this one out. Learn to relate to God. All right? Since for this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Isn't that cool? Okay, I figured that out this morning. Right? There's another one. But anyway. But see, he wanted me to grow in understanding how to do this PowerPoint. So I learned that. But anyway, see what he's saying? He really wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. That can't happen unless there's always these impurities being worked out and gone through in our lives. And that's what trials do. Sorry. Trials do that for us. Blessings can do it for us too. I prefer the blessings. But really, trials can be blessings too. But life does that. You've seen the sticker, I'm not going to say it, but life happens. No, stuff happens. Well, life happens. We can have that. You know, stuff happens or life happens to us. But when you understand the truth, you understand I'm this lump of clay and I'm being formed and malleable. And sometimes what God has to do is really say, well, you got to this point, but now, I certainly don't know anything about this stuff. I think I did one piece of clay in school and it was sad. And so you think, oh, I got this just right. And then the side of it just collapses over. Yeah. Start beating it up, start all over, put some more water on it. Sometimes God gets us to a certain point and then we quit yielding to Him and we're not malleable anymore. It starts falling apart. It's okay. Bang, bang, bang. Let life beat you up a little bit and I'll come back and we'll start all over again. Because you see, He's committed to us. I think more than we're committed. I really do. Well, I know He is. He sent His Son to die for us. This is all, again, part of relating. Understand, it is to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's called growing in real wisdom. And that doesn't come overnight. It takes time. It takes time. All right? There it is again. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I mean, this is how much God really, He really says it over and over and over. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature and not to stay just a lump of clay that now is malleable. And boy, when Jesus comes back, He's going to make me into this spirit being. No, it's got to be a lot of developing before that. All right? How do we relate to God? In that box. There it is. I panic when something doesn't work because these are my notes. The Bible gives us a clear and proper view of God. And again, this is how we relate to God. It's through this book. This is a huge part of our relationship with God. It's through the book, the Bible. But that won't help us if we're not going to read it, listen to it, be corrected by it, be humbled by it, and do whatever it says we need to do. Then that's what we need to be doing. We have to do that in order to have a proper relationship with God. A proper relationship. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not have a relationship with God. All right? In the Scripture, He tells us who He is. All right? And next, what He does, what He loves, and what He hates. So, in there you get to know Him. It's like if reading, of course this isn't like a novel, but if you follow the analogy, you want to learn about Him, He tells you all about Himself in here. That's how you get to know. That's how you get to know how to relate to Him. So as you maybe take a scripture for the day, as you read and one jumps out at you after your Bible study, say, I'm going to meditate on that scripture this day. Or there's something you're weak in, you're working on, and you think about that. So you go through the day and something happens that kind of triggers your thoughts. Okay, here's what God says in here. And you begin to yield your mind and let Him begin to take these imperfections out of us by listening to what the Scripture says, because you're building a relationship with Him on this. Do you have to memorize all the verses? No, obviously not. But you can remember the principles and you get to know Him. And as you get to know Him, you get to love Him. See? You get to love Him. That's relational. And that gets us out of strict religion, but into relationship. Into relationship with God. All right, next. Here you find this in Matthew 4 and Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that includes the Old Testament. Obviously, you see that here. There's a lot of times what you find is the scripture of the Old Testament is supported and backed in the New Testament, but then oftentimes enlarged. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you, blah, 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 blah. Well, in the Old Testament, it more dealt with your enemies or your neighbors, your fellow Israelites. But in the New Testament, obviously it includes that, but it includes anybody. Just the principle there of it. Expands. Think not that I've come to destroy the law, and so forth. All right, next. Feeling overwhelmed? Well, if so, it indicates our view of God is incomplete or distorted. That's pretty strong language, but I think I put it in there like that because it's the truth. And we lack faith in God's sovereignty in our lives. So if we feel overwhelmed at times because of what we've talked about this before. When we feel overwhelmed at times, we're really questioning the justice of God. And we don't understand our relationship with God like it should be. Let's go to James 1.
We could be overwhelmed by a problem, and that's because we're whatever it may be. And it's a legitimate problem, whatever. Sorry, went past it. There we go. James.
With what we've been talking about, my brethren, James 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various tests or trials. And again, I put there's trials there, but really tests are the same word. Knowing. See, it's a matter of knowing in your mind. It's not something you're guessing and you hope. It's knowing. This is an act of faith. You know. Now you're in a trial, but you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. So you know your faith is being tested. That's the point of it. The point of the trial is to test your faith. So when it's tested and we think, oh, everything's falling apart, it's because we have an incomplete understanding of these things. None of us likes trials. None of us wants to do that. But we also know it's going to work patience or endurance. It's going to work endurance in our lives. You'd be able to endure. You know, Larry Bradford and Beth. Whew. Some of you have gone through that with cancer. That's just a terrible, slow way to die. And yet they have grown strong. Even though his body is weak, extremely weak, and I know she's been through it too. The whole family has. They're growing through this experience. They are. They're growing, and they'll continue to grow. And whatever lessons he's learned through this experience, he's going to take into eternity with you. Wow. That's worth learning, I think. Isn't it worth learning? Okay. Knowing that your faith, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, that's exactly what it is, produces endurance, is more properly put. But let endurance, and this is, that's the more properly put word, have its perfect or maturing ergos, work. It's an ongoing, it's a work that you may be perfect. See, the work here is taking the clay in the middle of this test of your faith, and God is going like this. And he's working it. He's working that clay. He's working out imperfections. He's helping you to grow in faith. And we say, thank you very much. I'd rather not do that. I'll just take what I got now. You know, we don't want that. We really, he's taking it and he's working us over in this faith. Does God cause all our trials in life? He didn't need to. We can bring them on ourselves. But he'll use them. You know, things can come, of course. But most of the time, we just bring them on ourselves. He says, okay, this is my child, and he or she's done this, that, the other dumb thing. Well, there's going to be a penalty to pay for it, but they'll learn through this process.
But you see, you have to know that the testing of your faith. Now, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. It's maturing work. Teleos means maturing work. That you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. See, that's really the point. You're
going to have all those imperfections out. You're going to lack nothing. You're going to lack nothing. And in the midst of many of our trials, or we're in the middle of it, we see so many of our shortcomings, we feel overwhelmed by that. Instead, get your focus right. Don't get distorted here. Get back on. God is actually testing my faith so that He can make me lacking nothing. That's His goal. Not to destroy us. So start focusing on these verses. That it's for my good. It's for my development. And so that when He's finished with me in this, as whatever He's going to make us into, it's going to be beautiful and well-structured and so forth. Is it cool enough for everybody here? Too cool? Lisa, she's raising her hand. She's not even here. She's cold.
All right. Now when you're in the middle of it, as I've said, many times we're focusing on our imperfections because it's being brought out to us in the midst of the test. And humanly, I read about this in a book, I've never experienced it, but humanly, we don't want that. So what do? Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom on how to go through this in a godly way, so we don't get, indicates our view of God as incomplete or distorted, we don't want that distortion. Let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. Now, again, we've covered that before, but I take a little bit of time here. He's going to give you the wisdom you need. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it hits me in the shower. I don't know, closer to nature. I don't know. But, all of a sudden just a thought will come. Or just before you're going to go to sleep, and just a thought comes. And if I do that, I got to write it down because I won't remember in the morning. But anyway, so God will give you a thought. So just anywhere it'll come. Or you read a verse and you go, oh, yeah, I've read that 1,000 times. I haven't seen it. It will come because you're asking, okay, I'm in the midst of this trial. I know it's for my good. I know I'm going to grow in faith. I know the goal is that I be lacking in nothing. And I don't quite understand how to deal with it at this time. But I know these facts that we just covered are true. So therefore, give me the understanding to accept that so that I don't argue with you in the midst of this test. Why do I have to go through? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. You can't even hear God in that argument. Then you get quiet and trust that God is God and He will work with it. So that's what He says. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He said, well, I don't have that kind of faith. He said, okay, go to God and say, I don't have that kind of faith. I just don't have it. So, help me. Give me that kind of faith to grow today. Don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. Help me today. Okay, some of these verses, if we feel overwhelmed by whatever we're facing in life, it indicates that our view of God is incomplete or distorted, and we lack the faith in God's sovereignty in our lives. I mean, that's just where it is. And God knows that. He knows about every one of us. All of us have been there or are there now. And God knows that. And He's got His clay. And then sometimes you bang, 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 and whatever. Take a little bottle and spray it and keep you flexible. But this is all this process. All right, next. Does God's way work? This is something that's really important, and a lot of young people struggle with this. Perhaps our view of God is distorted, as I said earlier. All right? We think we are obeying God, but in reality, we're not. Child-rearing is an example of that. You can give sermons on child-rearing. You can listen to the sermons on child-rearing. And then you go home and you think you're doing it, but you're not. Same thing, marriage, whatever. Just because you heard the sermon doesn't mean you're doing it. It just doesn't mean you're doing it. Now, we think we're obeying. It's not an open act of rebellion. But we've deceived ourselves. We think we're obeying,
But in reality, we're not. And then when the fruits of that begin to happen, we think, does God's way really work? All right, next. Sometimes Christians return to the world because they're not convicted God's way works, or convinced. That has been pandemic in recent years. Because, one, they may look at their own family that they've come out of and seen it so dysfunctional. And they've been sitting in church, and if the family remains dysfunctional, they say, well, why should I bother coming to church? It doesn't work. See? Or any all other kinds of things. Or they'll say, well, look, I can't find a mate, so I'm going to go marry somebody outside the church. Well, when you do that, you're not convinced that God's way works. But these are just little examples. But does God's way work? You give it lip service, or you really believe it does. And no matter how many years you've been in the church, these things apply to us. All right, next. How do we pray then? How do we, in this relationship that we're talking about, and how do we ask God to keep forming us and making us more and more malleable? Jesus knew the Father heard him when he went to raise his friend Lazarus in John 11. Remember, we'll read there. Then Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, I'm going to go now and read it from the scripture here because there's more I want to read. John 11 and verse 40. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? This is here about resurrecting Lazarus. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You see, here he has that relationship with his Father. He was, as the kid to say today, tight with the Father. He had this close relationship with the Father. He was the Word, the living Word of God, the incarnate Son of God. But he was close to the Father. And in fact, he couldn't do anything except that the Father do it through him. The Father could do it because he was so close. But did you see the faith that he says in that prayer? Father, I thank you that you have, or not will, but you have heard me. And I know, see the confidence? Just like if you're going through a trial, know that it's working for the good. Remember we said, know this. It says you know it's working for your good. Same word here. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this. So he could have silently made that prayer, but he made a public prayer as a witness to the people around him. That they may believe that you sent me. In other words, so the whole point, remember we talked about why he waited till after 3 days? That's another sermon, we've covered that before. But his faith, he knew the Father would answer his prayers. Because he knew, of course, he was the Word of God. He was familiar with the Word of God. He lived it, he walked it, he breathed it. So when he prayed, he knew he was praying in the Father's will. How do you know if you're praying in the Father's will? If you know the Scripture. If you know the Scripture, you can pray with the principles of Scripture in mind. When we anoint somebody, I like to quote the verses, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53:4, Mark 16, whatever it is, 11, and so forth. You said this, and you said that. I'm not telling God. I'm not begging God. I'm just saying, here's what you said to us. And if we come to you in faith, we claim that in faith. And we thank you for it. It isn't, oh, please, oh, please, oh, I hope, oh, please. What's that? It's just begging. But when you get to know the Scripture, and you pray, you don't have to quote every verse, of course, but you know the principle. Father, you said, if I'm sick, I could call for the elders of the church. I think that's in James, but I don't remember exactly, but I'll look it up. So you look it up. So the next time, Father, you said, if, when I was sick, I could call for the elders of the church. And they would pray over them, anointing me with oil. And the prayer of faith would raise up the sick. And you said, if I committed a sin, I'd be forgiven. Now, you just said to God, I believe what you said. Here's what you said. And maybe not exact, perfect quote. But God knows you know what you're saying. And you're praying boldly that way, as opposed to, well, you know, I don't feel good, and I hope you really will make me better. Well, what is a prayer of faith? Which one is a prayer of faith? See? Anyway, Jesus knew the Father heard him, so he prayed boldly but respectfully. And then the next part, come to know God's word so well that you can quote it during your prayers. And remember, the principle here is not exactly the context of what he was saying. God says something, his word won't come back to him void. But I'm going to use the principle of this verse here of Isaiah 55:11.
Isaiah 55. Since that's so small, you probably can't read it. Isaiah 55. And again, I'm using the principle here that God's word won't come back void if you're praying it in faith. And it's been...
You remember names. Mrs. Perkins up in Amarillo, they moved to the Washington State.
She'd had a stroke years before. It was a very young lady. And somehow, I don't understand how it works, but... a nerve in her brain was actually severed or blocked and, you know, wasn't working. And she always had kind of a, almost like a Parkinson's tremble, but it wasn't that necessarily. And we hadn't seen her for a while and came back to church and she was just shaking like this. She couldn't stop. And, you know, if you shake like that all the time and you can't stop, it wears you out. Just absolutely. She's at church and I'm like, boy. And she looked like she had Parkinson's disease. And she said, no, it's for whatever reason, that stroke, that symptom was really coming back big time. So we took her back into the ladies' room. That's the only place we could be private. And my wife was with me. And so I prayed over her and laid hands on her. And I felt at that moment just a almost like a warmth in my hands. It happened to you too. But anyway, a warmth in my hands went through her, and I could feel it. She stopped. The shaking is getting less and less, but I was quoting the verses. I was quoting the verses, and she got less and less. I said, well, we're not stopping until all the shaking stops. So now my wife's praying, because my wife happened to have her hand on her shoulder, and she and the other lady felt cool going through their bodies. And she never had it again. It went away, and she still doesn't have it. Wow. Now, again, the other times you're praying, maybe they die in faith. Did God break a promise? Not at all. Boy, they got eternity locked up. See? So, we, again, I haven't read this yet. I'm going off on my here. Isaiah 55:11. So anyway, we were coming home that day. It was really quiet in the car, and I just said, boy... That's when you really feel unworthy to be doing that kind of thing, to be praying for the sick, because you know your own shortcomings. So anyway. Fact is, that day I was kind of a bad attitude, if you want to know it. That really made me feel bad. So I had to repent of that. Anyway, verse 11, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Well, this is God speaking, yes, but I'm using the principle, if we speak it, it shall not return to me void. Now, you can't, okay, that is what I want. I want a Porsche, I want a car, I want $200,000 a year. I mean, go away. This is not praying according to God's word. But it shall accomplish what I please. And again, I'm using the principle here. This is a little different. God's saying prophecy. When I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so when it comes, when he expresses it is. But I just thought I would use that as the principle here. God's word won't come back to us void. It won't come back to us void. All right, let's go to the next. See how that phases in? I thought that was a nice touch. Our calling is important, but... All right, let's go to the next one. Some believe they are important because they are called. And speak bluntly, we've had too many ministers who thought they were important, and without them, the church would crumble. And it didn't work out that way. People can become so full of themselves and their own importance that they think it can't last without them, that they're so important to the process. Well, what we are important is God wants to use us. Whoever we are, he wants to use us. But if we won't do it, if he has to, he'll raise up stones to do it. We
can be tools. But we are not, you know, we should learn to laugh at ourselves and understand our own shortcomings. All right, next.
But this is not the purpose of our calling, that we feel important, that we are somebody.
That's not the purpose of our calling. All right, next. Our calling is evidenced by God's mercy and grace. If God didn't call us, we'd be out in the world. You're here because God called you, not because you're good or you're smart or you have more talents or anything else. You're here because God called you. And if you're like the rest of us, you're wondering, what in the world he saw in me? I have no clue.
But here we are.
And it's not because you're important. What God wants to do with you is really important. And God has placed you into his family through baptism, and he's working with us in our lives and shaping us and forming us. And keep that in mind. To be a humble servant, to be trying to obey God in a humble way that God has called us to do. Never be proud of your calling, but be thankful. When I say proud, I mean in the negative way, but be thankful for it. Be very, very thankful. I think I've told you this. This guy, I don't think was ever converted, but he did come to church for a while. He would enjoy fighting with his neighbors over the fence and say, I know the truth of God. You don't, because God hasn't called you. What a moron. And he thought he should be giving sermonettes because he was a true Jew. He had a Jewish background. Therefore, he was the only one who should be giving sermonettes. And I, for some reason, said no, he couldn't do that. And I would get scathing hate letters every day in the mail.
Just
scoring, cursing me and everything else. Oh, whatever. But because he thought he was somebody. He thought he was somebody. And eventually stopped and he was gone. All right, next. Our calling is not based on our self-importance. Just simply that I've already said that. Next. Now that is a cool effect. You've got to admit. I don't know how to do that again. I got it for this one thing. Okay. How do we pass the obedience test? How do we pass the obedience? There's a test, if you will. An obedience test. That God, as he works with us as a piece of clay, I'll just stay with that theme. There's an obedience test. All right, next. It means coming to a place of full obedience. And really, the way God has called us, it's really great. You know, you can't expect somebody new just come to full obedience. We can't expect us to come to full obedience after many years of the church. But when he calls us, he says things like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What? That's that first part of, remember we started with coming out of the world. That's that first part, pretty rudimentary. Physically, you don't work anymore on that day. You come to church and you start fellowshipping with people of like mind. And that's part of that obedience. Now, is that it? No, it's just the start. It's just the start. Then the next thing may be you find out about, and these are pretty mundane things when you stop thinking about unclean foods. Oh, now, wait a minute. I don't know about that. I mentioned to you before one time. It doesn't matter. So obedience starts at a very, very rudimentary level. But as you do, God is going, boom, boom, boom. Sabbath, it's holy. Okay, now you got that. Okay, good. Raunchy language. Boom, 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 boom. God starts working on that. Oh, okay. Lustful eye or whatever it may be. He's working and working a little bit here, a little bit there. You're learning this obedience. And you start at a very simple level and move forward, and you move forward and forward. All right, next. Partial or delayed obedience is a type of disobedience if one continues in this state of mind. Let me read that again. Partial delayed obedience. It's partial. Okay. I'm not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but I need to work at least 2 or 3 hours on Friday because I'll get fired if I don't. Then I'll spend the rest of the time on my knees for penance. No. See, that's that partial.
or delayed obedience.
This delay. Well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start going to the feast. When?
Blah, blah, blah. God says, no, you go to the feast every year. You come to the holy days every year. Go to the Feast of Tabernacles every year. It isn't, I'll get to it when I can. This is a delayed obedience, and it can constitute a disobedient mind, or it could be weakness of mind.
All right, next.
Partial obedience can be a stepping stone to full obedience. Okay. When you first come into the church,
you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Okay, you do that. Okay, but now tithing, I don't know. You're working through that process, and you kind of do, and then you kind of don't, and you kind of do, and you kind of, because you're new and you're weak and you're coming around. And it's then you get a blessing because you did do it. Oh, God is with me in that, and you're growing through the process. That could be any number of examples. Okay. Go ahead. Or it can be an indication of double-mindedness. Let's go to James 5.
I think I left a verse out on that one. It's James 1. We've read this a little bit already. Verse 5. James 1, verse 5 through 8. Just want to hit this one verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, remember we talked about that, let him ask in faith, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given him. See, very confident. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. Then we come down to verse, let not that man suppose that he receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded. Some translations say double-spirited. A man is unstable in all his ways. He's unstable in all his ways and thinking. Well, when we first are called in, we're unstable in all our thinking. We're not stable in that sense. But as we're going through this process of being malleable, then this process of cleaning us up is there. All right, let's go to the next one. Now, disobedience may be rebellion or neglect. Kind of touched on that, but we'll get into more detail, all right? A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? This is what God was saying to ancient Israel. We'll show you where in a minute. If I am a master, where is my fear? Where's the respect if I'm the master? Don't we call Christ and the Father our Lord and our master? So forth. Isn't God in charge of our lives, we claim? If I'm the master, where is my fear? Where is my respect, in other words? Says Jehovah of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. Now here he's correcting Israel with the corrupt leadership at the time. But we can plug in ourselves there if we know to do right and we're not. More importantly, we'll see something else here as we go through. And you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled bread upon my altar. And you say, in what way have we defiled you? In your saying, this is how they defiled. This is how they defiled the altar. They said, the table of Jehovah, our God, is a thing to be despised. What's this religious thing? You know, God always wanting this, and God always wanting that. What's the point? See, they had no relationship with God, but they were going through motions. Oh, that's what I'm hearing, that speaker down there popping. Anyway. They're going through the motions, and yet they don't want to do it. To them, religion is a yoke around the neck, but they're stuck with it. The priests, they've got to do their thing. And he says, boy, this is detestable. All right, next. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Well, again, this is again we're reading from Malachi. He says, is it not evil? Because didn't God say you offer him without blemish, animals without blemish, and so forth? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Yes, it is. But now, I'm sorry, bring it now to your governor. Will he accept you or lift you up your face as Jehovah of hosts? You know, if you go to the king and you go to some political leader and you don't give him respect, you don't give him the best sacrifice, and maybe you go to visit the president or the governor or whatever, and you go in your swimsuit. He's kind of saying, that's what you do. This is what they were doing. He says, this isn't right. Well, what about our prayer time? Does God get the last part of the day? When you're too tired and you've gone through, everything else has come first, but God gets the leftovers of the day? I've done that. I know you never have, but I have. He gets the leftovers of the day. Instead of giving Him the best. Can you see the principle here? I'm trying to show you the principle. Give Him the best of your day. Set apart a time of day. And the world will last without you. There's answering machines and all of that. You know, turn the phone off. So forth and so on. Give God your best time. Whatever time is your best and most alert, give Him that. So I read that to give you that principle. Don't give God the leftovers. And don't say, you know, I got to do my prayer time. Okay. You sort of, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The time with God, okay, I got to go through this stuff. Because I got to do it. And I know we don't have that attitude, but sometimes we approach it that way. All right, next. Passing the obedience test takes us from a lump of clay as we go through lifetime to a finished product. Here's just the lump of clay. One time we'll have, most of us have something that Cecily's made probably in our homes by now. And here's this earthen vessel. And sometimes that's the finished state. Other times they glaze it, I think the term is, and they do different things. But in order to get from that lump of clay into that, it had to be kneaded and worked and cleansed and purified and you know, get all the lumps and the bumps out of it. It had to go through its trials. It had to go through its time of shaping and being malleable. And that's why the clay is such a good example. All right, next. We have to learn to recognize the areas of disobedience in our lives if we want to go from the lump to that. And that is grown-up business. Spiritually, that's for grown-ups. And a lot of us don't want to go there. And until we do, we're really not going to continue to grow and change. Next. Be willing to change. Be willing to change. Next. Remember it says, pursue God. In other words, I put seek there. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. See? Seek God. How do you do that? Use His Word. Get familiar with His Word. Get familiar with the principles of the Word. And pray that. And pray that God, and do it in mercy, but ask God. I ask you to do this in mercy. I need to be cleaned up. Clean me up. I don't want to stay this lump or a partial lump. I don't want to do that. All right, next. Then obey what God's Word says. Do it. And it's past just keeping the Sabbath, not just coming to church. What God says, go not forsake assembling yourselves together. As the custom of some are, or is. Good, we're here, we're obeying that. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It goes on and on. It's growing and maturing. Excuse me. All right, next. There you go. This is the end. What God has desire to the work of His hands. He has the desire to the work of His hands. He takes this lump of clay and He starts working it and working it and working it until finally it comes to this finished product. You might say, that's the finished product at the resurrection. Can we put, if we jump way ahead? And life is the working and kneading and working with it. All right, next. If a man die, shall he be revived, or better put, live again? All the days of my appointed time are warfare. I got the wrong translation, I'm sorry. It really should be, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service while I wait till my change comes. I don't know where I got that translation. All right, next. This is Job 14:14.
You shall call, and I'll answer you. You shall have desire to work to the work of your hands. In the context here is Job 14. If a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. When he's at the appointed time, he's in his grave. But he's waiting. He's finished as far as God is concerned. He's a finished product. But as Hebrews says, he's not going to resurrect some now and some at this point. As far as those who are going to be in his family at the first resurrection, that happens all together. It happens all together. So this is what God wants. He wants to have the desire, the work of his hands. And he started that process with us. And this is just the first part of this series that we'll be doing with this theme. But we have to learn to be willing to be submissive to the Word and to be willing to look at ourselves and say, here's where I need to change, here's where I'm wrong, in order for God to really make us malleable and make us into this finished product so that he can have the desire to the work of his hands. The desire is to bring sons and daughters into his family. Okay? And that'll conclude it. We'll have a congregational hymn.
Mr. DeMore, I was hoping we get to see you take this clay and make something right in front of us, but I guess we didn't have time for that. If you all take your hymnals and stand or look up here on the screen, turn to page 190.